All right, open your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 14. I'm going to read one verse as our text. Proverbs, chapter 14, verse 34. This is Independence Day weekend. And as you would expect, I'm going to preach a message appropriate for Independence Day. Proverbs chapter 14 and 34, God's word says to us, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness exalteth a nation. On July 4th, America celebrated the 249th anniversary of the adoption of our Declaration of Independence, America's birth certificate. On July 4th, 1837, John Quincy Adams said these words about Independence Day. Why is it that next to the birthday of the Savior of the world, your most joyous and most venerated festival returns on this day, Independence Day? Is it not that in the chain of human events, the birthday of the nation is indissolubly linked with the birthday of the Savior? That it forms a leading event in the progress of the gospel dispensation? Is it not that the Declaration of Independence first organized the social compact on the foundation of the Redeemer's mission upon earth? That it laid the cornerstone of human government upon the first precepts of Christianity and gave to the world the first irrevocable pledge of the fulfillment of the prophecies announced directly from heaven at the birth of the Savior and predicted by the greatest of the Hebrew prophets 600 years before. John Quincy Adams, July 4th, 1837. Adams was exactly right. The United States of America is the only nation in human history established by mostly Christian people upon 2,000 years of Christian thought and God's natural laws, and dedicated to the purpose of religious and personal liberty and equal justice under the law. When I was being interviewed for a documentary movie some time ago, and I've been featured in 19 full-length documentary and television programs, the producer asked me to iterate the basic principles upon which America was founded. Based on my study of the Declaration, the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, and the copious supplemental writings of the Founding Fathers, here, I believe, are the principles upon which America was founded. Number one, that man is created equal unto God, and as such, human life is a sacred gift of God. Number two, that the natural rights of the individual are unalienable and superior to the will of the state. Amen. Number three, that government exists to protect the natural rights and liberties of man, not to provide man with public benefits and favors. Right. Number four, that a man is innocent until proven guilty, that he has the natural right to a trial by jury and the right to a defense attorney. Number five, that people have a natural right to choose their own form of government. Number six, that individuals have a natural right and duty to bear arms for their own protection and the protection of their communities. Number seven, that the power and reach of the central government needs to be limited, being held in check by independent sovereign states, free independent juries, and state citizen militias. Amen. Number 8, that religious liberty is the core of America's freedoms. Number 9, that the people have a natural right and duty to alter or to abolish any government that has become tyrannical. Amen. Number 10, that America was created as a constitutional republic. Amen. Number 11, that only sound money would be used as legal tender so as to keep the federal government from amassing its excessive debt. These are principles upon which America was founded. Yes. Number 12, that America would always promote and protect a free market economy with limited government interference. Yeah. Yeah. Number 13, that a man's home is his castle and his personal property can never be seized except by arduous due process. And the key word is arduous. Amen. Number 14, that a free society depends upon the acceptance and application of God's natural laws relating to the pursuit of happiness and peace, upon governmental adherence to the law of nations, and upon the promotion of our Creator's foundational moral code of human conduct. And number 15, that liberty depends upon the unfettered exercise of the Christian faith, including strong, uninhibited preaching from America's pulpits. Amen. I believe those are the 15 principles upon which America was founded. Amen. Our Declaration of Independence begins, and I quote, "When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them. A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident. They were then. I'm not sure they are now. That all men are created equal under God. That they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. We're not endowed by government with our rights. We're endowed by our Creator with our rights. That among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men." That's the purpose of government, is to protect and secure the rights and freedoms given us by God. Amen. "Deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed." Did you consent to sending the United States to war with Yemen?
No.
Did you consent to sending the United States to war with Iran?
No.
Did you consent to sending the United States government to war with Gaza and the Palestinian people?
No.
Did you consent to sending the United States government to war with Syria?
No.
Did you consent to sending the United States government to Ukraine?
No.
Our government doesn't care what you think. But our foundational document says that the government's responsibility and just powers are derived from the consent of the government, of the people. It's still time for the people. It's not too late. It's getting late, but it's not too late. It's time for the people to tell those tyrants in Washington, D.C., "We no longer consent." That's our job. And when we do that, things will change. But until we do that, they will not. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive to these, as notice, any form of government, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it, and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Prudence, indeed, will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes. And accordingly, all experience has shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable. Than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed. But when a long train of abuses and usurpations, pursuing invariably the same object, evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, it is their right, it is their duty, to throw off such government and to provide new guards for their future security. Such has been the patient sufferance of these colonies, and such is now the necessity which constrains them to alter their former systems of government. The history of the present King of Great Britain is a history of repeated injuries and usurpations, all having in direct object the establishment of an absolute tyranny over these states. To prove this, let facts be submitted to a candid world. And then the body of the Declaration lists those tyrannical acts of the British Crown. And then the Declaration ends. By the way, when you read those indictments against King George, what would the indictments be against Washington, D.C. today? I mean, the indictments made against King George pale compared to the indictments that are levied against our federal government in Washington, D.C. today. In other words, our founding fathers fought a revolutionary war for grievances far less than what we are enduring today. The difference is we don't have many real, honest-to-goodness patriots in America today. We have a lot of bloviators, including our commander-in-chief, the chief commander of bloviation. We therefore, the Declaration ends, we therefore, the representatives of the United Small U States of America in General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do in the name and by the authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are, and of right ought to be, free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British Crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved, and that as the free and independent states, they have full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and do all other acts and things which independent states may of right do. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. And that's how the Declaration of Independence ends. Here are a few statements from America's founders after the Declaration was approved by Congress. John Hancock, after he signed the Declaration, he said, his famous signature, the biggest one on the document. John Hancock said, "There, His Majesty can now read my name without spectacles, and he can double the reward on my head." The British Crown had put a reward of £500 sterling on Hancock's head. £500 sterling in 1776 amounts to over $140,000 in today's money. That's how much money the crown had put on his head, dead or alive. John Hancock, when he wrote his, that's why he wrote it so big. There, King George can now read. He was said to be nearsighted or farsighted. He was said to read without spectacles. He can doubly warn on my head. Never forget that John Hancock's famous signature would not have even been on the Declaration of Independence had not Pastor Jonas Clark of the Church of Lexington and several of his brave congregants risked their lives to save Hancock from the British troops who had marched on Lexington and Concord on April 19, 1775, for the purpose of arresting and killing Hancock and Sam Adams, who was also protected by the men of the Church of Lexington, and seizing the arms of the colonists. If it wasn't for Pastor Clark and the Church of Lexington, Sam Adams and John Hancock would have been dead a full year before the Declaration of Independence was even written. So whenever you hear the story about America, don't forget Jonas Clark and the Church of Lexington and the brave men who stood on Lexington Green and fired the shot heard around the world and on April 19 in 1775. Amen. Don't forget that. George Washington said, "The preservation of the sacred fire of liberty." I love that phrase, the sacred fire of liberty. May it never burn out. "And the destiny of the Republican model of government," the Republican model of government, "are justly considered as deeply, perhaps as finally," that's an ominous phrase, "and perhaps as finally." In other words, if we fail as the American people, there may never be another opportunity like it to come again. "Perhaps as finally staked on the experiment entrusted to the hands of the American people." Our constitutional republic is an experiment in liberty. They understood that from the very beginning. Listen to Thomas Paine, who after the Declaration was signed, said, "Those who expect to reap the blessings of freedom must, like men, undergo the fatigue of supporting it." Amen. If you want freedom, you're going to have to work hard to keep it. Right. Stephen Hopkins, signer of the Declaration from Rhode Island, said as he signed the document, "My hand trembles, but my heart does not." As he signed the document, his hand was trembling. And after he signed it, he said to his fellow delegates, "My hand trembles, but my heart does not." Well, Hopkins and the rest of the signers had reason to tremble. Of the 56 men who signed the Declaration of Independence, 9 died of wounds or hardships during the war. 5 were captured, imprisoned, and tortured. Several of them lost their wives, their children, and their entire families. 2 of the wives were brutally tortured and imprisoned. All were, at one time or another, the victims of manhunts, driven from their homes by British soldiers. 12 signers had their homes completely burned to the ground. 17 signers lost everything they owned. Carter Braxton, a wealthy planter and merchant, saw his ship swept from the sea by the British Navy. He sold his home and properties to pay his debts, and he died in rags. Thomas McKean was so hounded by the British that he was forced to move his family constantly. He served in Congress without pay, and his family was kept in hiding. His possessions were seized by the British, and he died in poverty. At the Battle of Yorktown, Thomas Nelson Jr. noted that British General Cornwallis was using his home for his headquarters. Out of respect to Nelson, General Washington refused to fire on the dwelling. Nelson privately met with General Washington and urged him to open fire on his home. And he said to General Washington, "This is no longer my home, but it is now the headquarters of the enemy. Please fire on it." Washington took his counsel. The home was subsequently destroyed, and Thomas Nelson died bankrupt. Francis Lewis had his home and properties destroyed by the British. They jailed his wife. She died within a few months. John Hart was driven from his wife's bedside while she was dying. Their 13 children fled for their lives. His fields and his gristmill were laid to waste. For more than a year, he lived in forests and caves, returning home to find his wife dead. All of his 13 children vanished, and he never saw any of them again. The two patriots most responsible for the Declaration of Independence, John Adams and Thomas Jefferson, both died on the same day, July 4th, 1826, the 50th anniversary of the Declaration of Independence. I believe that was God's exclamation point to his blessing on the Declaration of Independence. Adams and Jefferson were separated by some distance while they were off on deathbeds. When Jefferson died, he had no idea that Thomas Jefferson was dying. He thought Jefferson was alive and well. Thomas Jefferson and John Adams had become political enemies after our country came into existence, and political differences separated them for a number of years, but they remained fast friends to the end of their life. And the last words of John Adams as he was dying was, "Thank God, Jefferson lives." Little did he know that at the same time that he, John Adams, was dying, so was Thomas Jefferson. July 4, 1826, the 50th anniversary of the Declaration of Independence. Daniel Webster gave the eulogy for both men on August 2nd of that year. He concluded his remarks with these words. This is how he ended his eulogy. "It, the Declaration of Independence, is my living sentiment, and by the blessing of God, it shall be my dying sentiment. Independence now, and independence forever." The last words of his eulogy of John Adams and Thomas Jefferson. Amen. This should be the living and dying sentiment of every American. Independence now, and independence forever. Proverbs 13:34 again. Righteousness exalteth a nation. Righteousness exalts a nation. Notice the Bible does not say supporting Zionist Israel exalts a nation. Doesn't say that. It says righteousness exalts a nation. So the next time you hear a Schofieldist say that God says bless Israel and God will bless us, tell them they don't know what they're talking about. The Bible says no such thing. Righteousness exalteth a nation. Underwriting, facilitating, and assisting the genocide of innocent men, women, and children in Gaza is not righteous, my dear friends. Sending U.S. fighter jets and bombers to murder innocent women, men, women, and children in Yemen is not righteous. Sending fighter jets and bombers to bomb a foreign country, Iran, that poses zero imminent threat to the security of the United States, and doing so unilaterally without the consent of Congress, and thus starting yet another stupid foreign war on behalf of Israel, is not righteous.
Amen.
And by the way, just a little bit of geopolitical commentary, because unless you do your own due diligence and search alternative news sources, you have heard nothing but lies since America went to war with Iran. Nothing but lies. In the first place, it was Benjamin Netanyahu that came to Washington on his knees begging the United States to bomb Iran. It wasn't Iran asking for intervention from the United States. It was Israel. Why? Because Israel was being demolished by the missile and the bombs coming from Iran. This is what you're not being told. You can go online. I have it on my webpage at jumponlive.com. You can find one of the links I have by former CIA analyst Larry Johnson, who documented the damage done in the war. They call it the 12-day war, but believe me, the war is not over. Israel has never in its entire 77-year history had the damage done in a military action that was done by Iran during those 12 days. Their country, for the most part, was, for those 12 days, utterly destroyed. They only have two seaports. They were destroyed. They only have one international airport. It was destroyed. CIA headquarters were destroyed. Several of their military bases were destroyed. You can look. Larry Johnson has on his map all of the targets that were hit by the Iranian missiles. And the Iranian missiles that were thrown against Israel were the old stuff, the out-of-date stuff, the antiquated stuff, the up-to-date modern hyperballistic missiles that they have at their disposal by the tens of thousands in number were not even used against Israel. The people of Israel spent 12 days underground. They could not even walk around. The city of Tel Aviv, you just look at the video of the city of Tel Aviv and you'll see large swaths of the city of Tel Aviv, Israel, that look just like Gaza. They were running out of defensive missiles. Within the next 5 to 7 days, Israel would have exhausted all of their anti-missile defense system and would have been literally defenseless against the incoming onslaught from Iran. On the other hand, Iran still has tens of thousands of missiles it can deploy, and they still have a very sophisticated missile defense system. They were outmatched. They were outgunned. They were outgutted. And if Trump had not stepped in with his phony bombing campaign against Iran and brokered this so-called, quote, ceasefire, Israel would have been annihilated. That's the truth of the 12-day war. And that's what the American media is not telling you. So when Trump decided to send this bombing campaign against Iran, he gives Iran a call and tells them the bombing is coming. Besides that, the three so-called nuclear targets that were hit, and this is something else, Trump lied to you about, we've totally obliterated the nuclear program of the United of Iran. What? All of the intelligence says that the three nuclear sites that we hit were completely empty, ladies and gentlemen. There were nothing there. All of the nuclear facilities have been moved to points unknown. We don't even know where they are now. They bombed empty buildings. That's why there were no Iranians killed.
Yes.
Duh. Why were there no Iranians killed? Because there was nobody there. There was nothing there. Trump calls them and says, hey, we're going to do this. Okay, come on ahead. They didn't even bother tracking them. The Iranians didn't even bother sending up any defense missiles against them. They did nothing because they knew they were attacking empty sites. And this is the great victory that's being boasted around the United States of how great this was. And I heard a preacher this past week. He said, Donald Trump, what a great president, the greatest president we've ever had. Donald Trump just prevented World War III. No, what Donald Trump did was make World War III much more likely. Because you see, in the process, the Atomic Energy Agency that was in the process of inspecting the nuclear weapons of the countries that signed on to the Atomic Energy Agreement, of which Iran was one, by the way, Israel is not, and they're a nuclear power, but they've never signed the Non-Proliferation Treaty. They don't have inspectors inspecting their nuclear facilities. They don't even admit they have nuclear weapons. But everybody knows they do. Call up our Montana senators and congressmen and say, I got just a question for you. Why is it so anathema that Iran could have a nuclear weapon, but Israel has nuclear weapons? And see what kind of letter you get back from the secretary. Oh, it'll be a doozy. Do that and then show it to me and I'll read it to everybody. Yeah, why don't we talk about Israel's nuclear weapons? Nobody wants to talk about it. So now, if I come to find out that the atomic energy people that have been inspecting the nuclear sites in Iran, they were actually sending their investigative analysis to Tel Aviv. And so this supposedly international neutral agency that's supposedly concerned about the spreading of nuclear weapons and to prevent future nuclear. And by the way, the United States of America, in case you've forgotten this, is the only nation in the world that has ever used an atomic bomb against an enemy. Only the United States. That's the only nation that has ever used an atomic bomb. Yeah, that's our history. You own up to it, America. Own up to it. Here we are willing to start World War III because we don't want Iran to have a nuclear weapon, but it's okay for us to kill millions of people around the world with atomic weapons. That's another story. So they found out that they're giving all of their information to Tel Aviv, and the Mossad is using the information they're getting from the Atomic Energy Association to plan their attack against Iran. So Iran does what any sensible nation would do. It refused to allow the atomic energy inspectors to come in and inspect their nuclear weapons anymore. They kicked them out of the country. So that, what does that mean? That means that now there is no intelligence in the West. There's no intelligence in Tel Aviv. There's no intelligence in MI6. There's no intelligence in the CIA. There's no intelligence in the Mossad. There's no intelligence whatsoever about the nuclear arsenal of Iran. We don't know how many they have. We don't know where they are. We don't know how soon they are to developing one. We know nothing. Now we are totally blind because of the stupid, moronic, bloodlust of Benjamin Netanyahu and the Christian Zionists of the United States of America in support.
Amen.
So the threat of war is more dangerous now than it was before the supposed 12-day war, before Israel launched its attack upon Iran and then America followed up with its pretend attack. We're more at risk. Benjamin Netanyahu tomorrow will make his third appearance in Washington, D.C. to visit Donald Trump since Donald Trump was elected. Hadn't even been 6 months yet, and this is his third trip. Coming begging for more weapons of war. Well, it's going to take about 90 days at least to resupply the missile defense system and the missile offensive systems of Israel. So for the next 90 days, we're probably expecting some ceasefire announcements. And, oh, Donald Trump's going to get up and bloviate about how he's a peace president and he's made peace in the Middle East. He wants the Nobel Peace Prize. So look for there might even be a temporary ceasefire in Gaza. I don't know. I'm not sure about that. But all this stuff is in there. All this is, bear with me. All this is giving the United States and Israel time to resupply the stockpile that they exhausted in the 12-day war with Iran. That's all it is. They're going to resupply. Trump's even talking about sending ground troops to the Middle East. Not just air support, but ground troops. All these talking heads all weekend, gee, I wonder what Trump and Netanyahu are going to talk about. And they take hours. Well, I mean, he's probably going to do this. Well, he's probably going to do that. I'll tell you exactly what he's going to do. Benjamin Netanyahu, that insane, demon-possessed, murderous madman, is going to beg Donald Trump to use a nuclear missile against Iran. That is why he's coming. That's what he wants. He wants a nuclear weapon dropped on Iran by the United States. He's a madman. He's insane. He doesn't care if World War III breaks out. He doesn't care how many goyim die. He doesn't care how many American goyim die. That's what he wants. What will Donald Trump do? We will see. But we can bet this. And your last dollar is safe if you bet this. That this war with Iran is not over. It's only begun. It's only begun. Laying it on the periphery, China and Russia. Turkey driving into Syria, wanting to use Al-Qaeda and ISIS as a tool of the CIA, Mossad, and MI6 to attack the northern part of Iran. You know, those same people, the head choppers, that George W. Bush said that we had to send our young men and women to war to fight and die. And thousands of our young men and women died fighting ISIS and Al-Qaeda. Now, we are sending them military support. And one of the leaders of Al-Qaeda during that period of history is now the head of the government in Syria, and we have normalized relationships with him, and we have reduced all of our sanctions against the country, and now he's our ally. Al-Qaeda. So our thousands of young men and women who died in the U.S. military going to war under G.W. Bush to fight Al-Qaeda, what did they die for? Now the same government said, go over there and die, fighting these people, is now promoting these people militarily, financially, politically, and in every other way, supporting them in Syria. There's a lot of other moving parts I won't go into. Turkey is a major player in this thing, and that's a very volatile situation. Russia has a pact with Iran, supplying them missiles and then defensive capabilities. China is supplying state-of-the-art avant-garde jet fighters. Both are supplying, while the United States and Great Britain are supplying Israel, China and Russia are building up the supply of arms in Iran. This thing isn't going anywhere. Give it another 3 to 4 months. No. By the way, this will tickle your fancy. Our CIA director, John Ratcliffe, and I got this information from intelligence experts and military experts, some of whom appear on Judge Napolitano's podcast and others, have documented that John Ratcliffe, our CIA director, is using Mossad agents to lobby President Trump on behalf of Israel. So we have Israel Mossad agents in the White House, put there by our CIA director, John Ratcliffe, to lobby the President of the United States on behalf of a foreign government. Foreign intelligence officers in the White House, put there by America's chief intelligence officer, to lobby the President of the United States on behalf of a foreign government. There is a word for that. It's called treason. By the way, these same experts that I'm referring to say that Ratcliffe himself is an Israeli asset. But most of the members of Congress are Israeli assets. They should all be. We should go back, you know, to turn the sense of King George. You know, they burned him in effigy and all that, and then they would take some of the local politicians of the crown, and they would paint them up with hot oil, and then they'd put feathers on them, and then they would ride them out of town on a rail. I'm not sure that wouldn't work in 2025. I don't know. I'm just throwing it out there. Let me continue. Enacting a surveillance society to spy on the American people is not righteous. Enacting laws to forbid people the right to free speech, to criticize the state of Israel or the government of the United States or any other governmental leader for that matter, is not righteous. I'm talking about righteousness exalted the nation. Recklessly putting the American people trillions of dollars in debt in order to support a global empire established to be the world's policeman is not righteous. Allowing a foreign government, Israel, to use proxy lobby groups like AIPAC to bribe members of Congress to put the interests of a foreign government, Israel, above the interests of the United States of America is not righteous. Evangelical pastors and Christians who use a perverted interpretation of the Bible, Schofieldism, dispensationalism, rapturism, to support an atheistic, antichrist, Zionist government are not righteous. We are distributing, if you haven't got one already, don't know about it online, we're only a couple weeks into this, brand new book, Joseph Canfield, The Incredible Schofield and His Book. This is the absolute quintessential biography of the man who authored the Schofield Reference Bible, the man who created dispensationalism, the man, well, he didn't actually create it, John Darby did that, but he's the one that popularized it. Dispensationalism and futurism, rapturism, all this false prophecy doctrine, all comes from C.I. Schofield. All of these wars in the Middle East, all these things that are going on today is the legacy of C.I. Schofield. We have this book now in our store. It's selling like hotcakes, and everybody says that. You know, have you ever heard that? It's selling like hotcakes. You know, so I'm thinking, if I'm a business guy, I should be selling hotcakes. I'd go in the hotcake business because that's the standard, right? That's the bar. Selling like hotcakes. Well, why isn't everybody selling? Anyway, selling like hotcakes. I'm not kidding. We're having a hard time keeping stock. The Incredible Schofield in his book, it gives you chapter and verse, everything about C.I. Schofield, what he was, what he wasn't, what he did, what he didn't, his personal life, his family life, his political life, his business life, his military life, everything about that. The research in this book is unassailable. It is the best book ever written about C.I. Schofield. And so I hope that you'll get that as soon as you can and read it. I know it will teach you a lot and help you to communicate to people when you talk to them about these things. We may be independent from Great Britain today, and there's questions about that too. But we are very dependent and enslaved by the tyrants posing as a president and congressman in Washington, D.C. We are enslaved by war profiteers in the military-industrial complex. We are enslaved by an ever-burgeoning surveillance police state and by the emerging tentacles of an egregiously evil marriage between private technocrats and the people's representatives in government. Ron Paul wrote an excellent article about the big, beautiful bill that just passed. He said it's a big, beautiful bill for the military-industrial complex and for the surveillance technocracy. We've only begun to see what this surveillance state's going to look like. This bill that just passed is financing with billions of dollars the surveillance state. We are enslaved by the enactment of a technological invasion of our privacy in the name of border protection. I'm all for border protection. But what they're doing is not protecting the border. What they're doing is setting up a mechanism of government by which the American citizens will be subservient to the will of the state, and everything about us will be known by the state. There'll be no such thing as personal privacy or personal property or personal rights of any kind. I am a citizen of the United States, and I have been since I was born in 1952. Do the math, that tells you how old I am. I am not legally allowed to fly inside my own country on a civilian airliner. I am forbidden to fly across the country, in my own country, by a civilian airliner, privately owned airliner. My freedom to travel has been restricted. I cannot fly because I do not have a real ID card. And when you get the real ID card, you're getting a federal ID. That's what it is. It is a federal ID. It's not a state ID. Your license will say Montana on it, but it's not a Montana document. It is a federal document. It is a federal ID. I cannot fly on my Montana driver's license. I have to have a federal license in order to travel across the country by air. Ladies and gentlemen, that is not freedom. Amen. The next step will be trains. And then the next step will be buses. And then the next step will be cars. You will not be able to drive across state lines without a federal ID. A federal ID which will contain everything there is to know about you by the federal government. And this bill enhances this financial capability in billions of dollars in the name of border protection. I'm all for border protection. What I'm not for is the federal government usurping the Constitution and abridging me of the rights given me by God and protected by the Constitution of the United States of America. I'm against that. I'll just close with this. In reality, Americans need to be shouting independence now and independence forever today as much as we ever did in 1776. Let's stand for prayer.